Let's bow our heads together. Oh Lord, as we do each week, we ask for your divine direction as we approach your word and approach it in study now. And we pray for the unction of your Holy Spirit to be on our pastor as he brings the word to us. We read in 2 Samuel, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." So as we study now the giving of the law, the preparation prior to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the actual word of God to his people written by his finger in stone, we see this and understand it as real history. This is not just nursery rhymes or fables. This is true, trustworthy, everlasting. And then later, the very law proclaimed on Mount Sinai is redefined in deeper and deeper meaning by Christ himself on the Sermon on the Mount. We see it as history, sacred history. And Lord, we strengthen our commitment to the scriptures by reading this. We pray that that would be your work in our hearts today. So that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So Lord, in your mercy and your blessing, we ask that you would grant this to be our experience today, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We'll read together from our own copy of the Scriptures. The text for today, Exodus 24, verses 1 through 11. Exodus 24, reading from verses 1 through 11. "Now he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him.' So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.' Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them.' So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them.' Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain." The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning, Dining in Our Redeemer's Presence. When you and I think of God, we can, if we're not careful, have small ideas about him. We've mentioned this before. But there's another thing we must beware of, and that is thinking of God in, what should I say, safe terms. When we see here the God of that's revealed himself in redemptive history, in the Bible, in the face of Christ, understand he is the God who created heaven and the earth. He is the God at whose presence all trembles, including us. And so when we consider him, and you think of dining in his presence, it's not as though you've invited your neighbor over and just going to have dinner with them. Pleasant little evening, nice conversation, exchanging of pleasantries, maybe learn a little bit about their lives, etc. This is the one who is a consuming fire. This is the one who's holy. John, I noticed in his prayer, quoted a part of Isaiah chapter 6. And you know, Isaiah the prophet, when he came into a vision of the Lord gave him a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And that's why he reacted immediately, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King." John on the Isle of Patmos. This is the one who, when Jesus came in a state of humiliation, that he would recline at table right by Jesus Christ, and they would talk, and they would eat together, and that kind of thing. Walked with him, followed him 3.5 years. But when Jesus revealed himself on the Isle of Patmos in his glorified state, John fell down at his feet as though he were dead. And the Lord had to put his hand upon him and said, "Fear not." And so, beloved, as we look at the meaning here of what it means to dine in our Redeemer's presence, as they did, we do well to remember these realities of the God with whom we have to do. And so I ask you to, let's begin in chapter 19. Turn back if you would. I'll just hit some high points. But let's consider, first of all, the fearsome presence of the holy. The fearsome presence of the holy. In chapter 19, remember, it's there that the Lord has Israel encamped around Mount Sinai. It is in chapter 20 that the Lord comes down to Sinai, and it's described in an incredible way. The mountain is trembling, and the smoke is rising like a furnace, and you hear the sound of the voice of God like a trumpet, and you have lightning taking place. It looks like it's a volcano erupting practically. And everybody is terrified at the base of the mountain of God. That's the setting. And so to begin with, let's consider the fearsome presence of the holy. In the first place, trembling, burning mountain. Let's consider that trembling, burning mountain. As you look at this mountain, you look in chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. Notice the Lord says, "Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.'" God's presence makes it holy. Remember, we saw that in a burning bush. Just a bush and dirt around it. God said, "Take off your shoes, Moses. The ground that you're standing on is holy ground." God's presence made it holy. And so, in beginning with, God says, do not have them, allow them to get on the mountain or touch the mountain. Why?
because of the defiling presence of sin and sinners in the presence of the holy. I think it's in the book of Habakkuk where it says, God's eyes are too pure to gaze upon iniquity. We don't know the depth, the perfection of the purity of God. Not really. God, who is holy and in his character and his being, all his attributes from everlasting to everlasting, holy, moral purity, separateness, apart and transcendent. And so a trembling, burning mountain, he is emphasizing here, don't touch it, don't come near, because of the defiling presence of sin and sinners. In the same chapter 19, verses 24 and 25, he reiterates that. The Lord said to him, away, get down and come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. The Lord, in his fiery presence, would break out against them if they did come up to the mountain. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So the fearsome presence of the holy in the first place. This burning mountain and trembling mountain, it was to demonstrate God is holy in a defiling presence of sin and sinners. Moreover, it is to display his holy might and majesty. In chapter 19 again, look at verses 16 and 17 with me, or 16 and 18. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud. So all the people who were in the camp trembled. Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Chapter 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightnings, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. God is making a point here. As he reveals himself to his people, as he reveals himself to you and me, that we are to have the proper reaction before him. Yes, we are in Christ. And yes, we will come to the new covenant application. Nevertheless, do not misunderstand. It is a holy God with whom we have to do. Remember the description in the Bible of the cherubim? They're also called the seraphim. You know, the glowing ones, burning ones is what that literally means there in Isaiah 6. Six wings they have. Now these are the beings, four of them around the throne, closest to God, closer than the other angels, closer than anyone except Father and Spirit, or Son and Spirit, and here to the Father. And you have these cherubim around the Lord, and what do? One pair of wings they use to fly, one pair they cover their feet, one pair they cover their face. Well, these are the ones in the presence of God crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory, and yet even they, in his presence, cover themselves. He's that holy. And so you and I must learn to tremble before our God too. Yes, he's holy, but he's also creator and sovereign. The fearsome presence of the holy. Well, as we look at this, it is as we think of this fearsome presence of God, we're learning God's righteous rule as well. And they were. Here in chapter 19, look at verses 5 and 6 with me. As the Lord speaks to Israel, his people. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people of the earth. The earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God made a conditional covenant with them as a nation, as a kingdom in that land. We'll come to that. But the whole point here is a kingdom of priests God's righteous rule, it was to be universal among them, that God ruled in righteousness. The very first thing he revealed to them after he revealed himself in chapter 20, what was it? In those first 16 verses you see there, God revealing his commands. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God as a common thing, in vain, in other words. You shall remember one day out of seven as holy to him. Honor your father and mother. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. All 10 of these things God writes with his own finger in stone because he wants you to and me to know that his rule is one that is righteous. He rules in righteousness. And that's what he decrees for us. As it says to, God says to the priests in chapter 19, verse 22, you're consecrated to me. The people as a kingdom of priests are consecrated to the Lord. You think, well, that was them. How about us? You look at 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, or in the book of Revelation 5, of chapter 1 and chapter 5, up in the heavenly places, all the redeemed, it says, for you have made us to be a kingdom of priests and a people unto our God. The same thing spoken of you and me. Our King rules in righteousness. Indeed, Hebrews 1, describing Jesus Christ on his throne, it says, the scepter of righteousness is that by which he rules. A holy God, the fearsome presence of the holy. But secondly, we look, it's by substitutionary sacrifice and mediator, the only path to this God. Notice you have two things that are set in place here. God's teaching us and instructing them and instructing us that the way to God, the path to God, this holy God who's unapproachable in unbearable light and fire, it is only by way of the substitutionary mediator. In the mediator, the people had him go up in their place to God and be the mediator between them. Furthermore, it was the blood of the sacrifice, the substitutionary atonement that was that which stood in their place for God's judgment and forgiveness. Substitutionary mediator and sacrifice. First of all, it was a chosen mediator in the place of the redeemed. You know who the mediator is here? Moses. In chapter 19, look at verse 17. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. So Moses brings the people out to the foot of the mountain to meet with God. Look at verses 19 to 21. When the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze on the Lord. Notice Moses is the one between the people and God, and God and the people. A substitutionary mediator. In other words, the people are represented in this one man. And God is represented in the person of this one man. Well, you know where this is headed. In chapter 20, verses 19 to 21, the same thing plays out again. They said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that you his fear may be before you, so you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Notice, the mediator, God is ordained in the person of a mediator. The people are represented as Moses draws near to God. And so here in chapter 24, our text for today, verses 1 and 2. He said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. The mediator comes near. The people at a distance. Now, God made it clear that he was not to be worshipped by way of an image. You say, what does that have to do with anything? That has everything to do with it. If you were looking at chapter 20, verse 22, it said God spoke this revelation, this word revelation from heaven. God wanted the people to know he was revealing himself and his will from heaven through his mediator. And he warned them, make no image. It says in Deuteronomy 4, it says that the people saw no image of God there at that mountain. And what God wants us to get a hold of is he is holy, but he's also immense. We call it the ubiquity or the omnipresence of God. And over in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is dedicating the temple. Stephen, when he's preaching to the Sanhedrin, he quotes the same thing. And there, chapter 8 of 1 Kings, verse 27, it says, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, much less the temple or a mountain or this church. The point being, God is the one who transcends his creation. And he says, do not try to represent me by anything of this creation. I made it all. In heaven above or earth beneath, any of it is beneath me. God revealed himself and his will through his mediator. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 24. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So notice, God communicated his word. He reveals himself through word, not through image, but through word revelation. And he's about to show by way of the sacrifice. So God reveals himself in his presence. We are in his presence. He reveals himself by word, and the Spirit through the word, obviously, and through his redemptive act. So you see the difference. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, by the way. We don't have a picture here of Jesus Christ. We don't have a picture of God trying to represent God or an idol of God. That's cursed before God. But God has ordained that on that Passover Eve, Christ should put into practice or put into play a meal that would represent his person, his word, his redemptive acts of dying and rising again. And so as we partake of this dinner of the Lord, the supper of the Lord, it is to represent the work of redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And so here God represents this to the children of Israel. And he says, by his word, through his mediator, it was to be done. A substitutionary man. Look at verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tables of stone and the law and the commands which I have written, that you may teach them. So here in the person of one man, a mediator, God says, I give you the word, and you teach. You're the avenue, you're the means, you're the vehicle through which all of these words will be given to the people. A chosen mediator in the place of the redeemed, but also a sacrificial substitute for sinners, is the way God meets with his people. A sacrificial substitute for sinners. The conditions of the covenant met in him, not in Moses, but in the sacrifice. Back in chapter 20, I want to show you something that's important. Chapter 20, verse 24. The Lord talking about the altar, talking about sacrifice. Look with me at verse 24. An altar of earth you shall make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where the name of the Lord is remembered, I will come to you and I will bless you. The name of the Lord. Now that's very significant, beloved. It says the name of the Lord is remembered there at that sacrifice. Wherever the sacrifice is made, there his name, I am, Yahweh, is remembered. Moreover, notice he promises he's there. His presence is there. If you look back in 1 Kings 8 again, where Solomon's dedicating the temple, he talks about the temple as the place, God, that you have chosen to put your name, where he sacrificed. And so the name of the Lord is remembered there. The presence of God is there. But also, did you catch that in Exodus 20, 24? And I will bless you. The place of God's presence, the place of God's name, the place of God's blessing is the place of sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice for the people. And so it's by way of a substitute, a mediator who represents God and represents the people, and also a substitute, a sacrifice that stands for the justice of God falling on the blood of the sacrifice in the place of the people, and the righteousness of God imputed to them. In chapter 24 here, verses 4 through 8, it's represented as the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant is both a warning and a picture of Christ. It's a warning. Remember here, verses 4 through 8, Moses reads the law to the people, and all the people said, or their elders said, all that this that you've read to us, we'll do it. And so there's the sacrifice of the animals, and what happens? There's the hyssop, it's like kind of like a broom, like a fair, put into the blood. And you've got here, the blood is sprinkled on the elders. This blood is on them. They've got blood spattered on them, and blood is spattered on the book of the covenant. What does it mean? It means, first of all, a warning. Let me illustrate it this way. Remember in the covenant God made with Abraham? He told Abraham to cut the animals in half. Put one half here, one half there. One half here, one half there. One half here, one half there. And what would happen would be the two people making the covenant between each other, with this bloody path between the pieces of the animal, they'd walk side by side between the pieces of the animals and walk back. What did it represent? This guy saying, if I break the covenant, may this be done to me. And this guy says, if I break my part of the covenant, may this be done to me. May I be cut in half and killed. What did God do? Put Abraham in a dream over here. And God and his burning presence walk between the pieces of the animals. The point being this, I'll take both the payment for your covenant breaking and the responsibility of the covenant keeping on my part, all of it on me. Well, here in Exodus 24, the people said, we'll keep our part. And so the blood was sprinkled on them. If we break the covenant, may the blood of judgment be ours. The Lord knew ahead of time what they would do. Of course they'll break it. They didn't even get down off the mountain before they broke it in their hearts. But God had here a picture of the sacrifice, the substitutionary atonement that would come. And so, the picture of peace in God's presence. Here you have a picture of this warning, what happens to those, or what do those deserve that break God's law, break his commands, but also a picture of Christ. He's the one who took the sacrifice in our place. He is both our substitute mediator and our substitutionary atonement in one. The fearsome presence of the Holy, the substitutionary mediator and sacrifice. But finally, the picture of peace in God's presence. The picture of peace in God's presence. In verses 9 through 11, Moses went up also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. And so they saw God and they ate and they drank. Now this was probably a very limited view of God. It speaks here of his feet. Later on with even Moses, it says that Moses was only allowed to see God's back, that is to say God's receding glory. Nevertheless, this God who is holy and a redeeming or a consuming fire, at whose presence the whole mountain trembled, they are invited and allowed to dine in the presence of the holy God without his stretching out his hand against them. That's why I showed you the mountain. If you touch it, you have to die. But because of the blood of the sacrifice, because of the covenant of God's mercy and grace, we see here there's not the outstretched hand of God's wrath, but their portrayal of his gracious reconciliation. Look with me at these various things of how they dine in peace and blessing in Jehovah's presence. Remember, we saw where God's name was in sacrifice, and they'd sacrificed there at that mountain. They'd sacrificed and sprinkled the people in blood. They were under the blood of this sacrifice. God said, I will bless there. My name will be remembered there. My covenant kept there. And so it was here. Beloved, we see here a picture of new covenant reconciliation. Remember, the New Testament teaches us, it says that in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, in Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, in Jesus Christ, who is our substitutionary atonement, we who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It says that Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. So this holy God, in whom dwells no darkness, and we sinners by his grace called to himself in union with Christ, seen as being in our mediator, seen as being in our substitutionary atonement, that we are reconciled unto God, and not just reconciled. It says we who were once enemies in Romans 5 are now made his children. So beyond just saying there's a truce, time out. It says he's reconciled us, and in the Son we are even made children, sons and daughters of God. In him, there's reconciliation, beloved. Moreover, it is a picture here of sinners with a holy Lord by the blood of the substitute. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 10? We've quoted it many times. It says there in that chapter how Christ is the one who died once for all time. He entered into the holiest of all, to the very right hand of the Father on high, and sat down. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Do you remember what it says after that? Therefore, you and I are to come boldly to his throne of grace. We are to come boldly into his presence, into the holiest of all, by a new and living way, by the blood and body of Christ. Oh, beloved, everything pictured here in this event, you see, points us to the enormous blessing and benediction that's ours in Jesus Christ. Not to fear of his wrath, but reconciled unto him, the blood of the substitute availing for us. Furthermore, the Lord's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is that which is imputed or accredited to us. We are accepted before a holy God in the righteousness of our mediator, Jesus Christ, the only one who ever kept the law of God. His righteousness, his active obedience, thought, word, and deed, every moment of every day, the hearer's earthly sojourn, he fulfilled the righteous commands of God, the will of God. Remember what he said, my meat and my drink is to do the will of my Father. And here's the one who fulfilled all righteousness, not just the passive obedience of a substitutionary atonement, bearing the wrath of God, satisfying the justice of God, which he did. But it's also his active obedience, his willful obedience to the will of the Father. What righteousness is put to your account and mine? That righteousness. That's what's put to our account. So when God sees you and he sees me, he sees us not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. Oh, beloved, we're accepted in union with the beloved one, Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it is the Lord's name remembered in him. You know, it says in the New Testament, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, speaking of Jesus Christ. But do you remember what Jesus means? We're going to take a break from Exodus and go into the incarnation of God in Christ throughout December as we normally do. Oh, how I love to do that. But do you remember what Yeshua means, what Jesus means? Precisely the name of Yahweh. Yah is short for Yahweh. Shiva. Yahweh saved. So here you have the blessing of salvation in Yahweh, the one who is. Remember how it's expressed. We also talked about no idols, no image. Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews 1:3, he is the express image, not of just the office of Messiah, but it says he is the express image, the exact representation of the being, the nature, the essence of God. No one else is that. None. Ever shall be, no one ever has been. And so we see the one who is the exact representation of the being and essence of God, and he's the one, remember, God spoke by word and act of redemption. Well, that's exactly what we have in Jesus Christ. How does John 1 describe him? In the beginning was the Word. It says in 14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We beheld what? His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It says God spoke through Moses, verse 17 of that first chapter of John. Grace and truth arrived, came in Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. These little snapshots, a little bit of God's glory that we see here in Exodus. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, he and he alone has declared him. Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, the very embodiment of this holy God, at whose presence heaven and earth tremble and are consumed, is the same one who became incarnate to be our mediator, our sacrifice, our Savior and King. We're saved from God, by God, unto God. The glory of the Godhead in bodily form, Jesus Christ. I've said it before, and It's probably because I'm always preaching to me about it. Your God is too small. Your God is too tame. You see the biblical revelation of God. He's anything but small and anything but tame. But oh, what grace abounding, the chief of sinners. Oh, what sacrifice that we might be made his own. Abundance of grace to us sinners, that we might dine in his presence. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." It uses a word in the New Testament about the word for temple or tabernacle. And it says that your body, my body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't use the word, you know, the word for the temple precincts, but it uses the word naos, which is the word for sanctuary. Our body becomes the holy of holies, the holy presence of God indwelling us. We're his. And God is pleased by his Spirit to dwell among us as we dine in his presence, confirming in this covenant meal in Christ the sword of wrath plunged deeply into him in our place. And the mediator ever lives to make intercession for us. Look to him for abundance of grace. May God grant us the grace to look to him in faith this way, this day, to his glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's pray.
Oh, righteous Father, we cast ourselves upon you now, having the word read and preached, the precious word you have given us, O God. And so we pray that we would see what a great love you have bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. That you, O Lord, would dine with your children. O Heavenly Father, we cast ourselves upon you in absolute dependence, that you would grant to us to recognize more clearly who you are and what you have done. If there be any of us, O Holy Father, who put out a stiff arm and do not believe, we pray, as the Apostle John said and declared over and over, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is him who is our substitute. He is our righteousness and our Savior. And so we ask, O Lord, that you might grant the removing of a heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh, opening the eyes to see and the ears to hear what has been declared from your word. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now receive the benediction of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.